If you're visiting with us, you may have noticed we had no special Easter service this morning. There's a reason for that. We have four Gospels written about Jesus Christ to give us reason for believing in Him. We have one New Testament letter that covers the first 30-some-odd years of the early church history, Book of Acts. And then we have 22 letters to churches and Christians. Not one time, not one statement, not one command, not one example of the fact that Christians are to set aside one day of the year as a special day of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Selecting one day a year as a special day of celebration for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a man-made invention. Rather, what the church here does is what you read about in the New Testament. Every first day of the week, we gather together in honor of the Lord who died for us and partake a memorial of His death until He comes. And thus expressing not only our belief that He died, but that He arose. And that He's coming again. And I'm happy to be a part of a group who understand God's plan. Not just once a year. Sometimes it's nothing but a hollow show. Because the rest of the year people don't even think about Jesus Christ or try to develop themselves. But make the big to-do about Easter. I'm glad to be a part of a group of people who honor Christ every first day of the week and then in the week that follows. So we're glad that you're here this morning and hope that our time together will be a benefit to us as we study together. And we're going to take our text this morning from the book of Proverbs. Now look at Proverbs 6, 27 and 28. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? You recognize that this is a proverb. In fact, we're reading what's called the Book of Proverbs. Hold your finger here for just a moment and go back to the first chapter. What is a proverb? If you had to define it, where would you go? You could go get a dictionary. You could look in some book that men have written. But there's a better way and a very simple way. If you look in chapter 1 and verse 6, he defines what he means by a proverb. The proverbs are full of what's called parallel lines. One line is stated and the other line is parallel in thought. That's what you have in verse 6. To understand a proverb and a figure. The next line is parallel and synonymous. The words of the wise and their riddles. The word riddles parallels the word figure. And he's telling you that throughout the proverbs, oftentimes the meaning is not laying on the surface. You've got to work for it. But the first word, proverb, parallels the phrase, words of the wise. And so here is a clear definition of what a proverb is. And so when I read Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27 and 28, I'm reading the words of the wise. These are words of wisdom designed for practical living. They are general truths. That is to say, they will not be applicable. Everything that's said in the proverb will not be applicable in every single case. They are not designed to be. They are general principles with very valid applications. This particular proverb is written in the form of questions. Can a man? Can a man? But these questions are not to elicit answers. They're a figure of rhetoric. We call them rhetorical questions, a figure of poetic speech, where the answer is obvious and understood in order to make a point. That's why these kind of questions are used, is to try to get the reader to concentrate on the lesson that is being made. Now, while these are words of wisdom, wise counsel can often be undermined and nullified. Back up in verse 20 through 23, he talks about one of the sources of wisdom. And you can see as we're going to read it that it is presumed that the father and mother in the context is a wise father and mother. Verse 20, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs and disciplines are a way of life." We're going to be talking about some applications of this proverb in the context. And it may well be we've got young people in this audience, maybe older than young people in this audience, who've been advised by their parents along the very lines of this particular section. But ignore it. Wise counsel can be nullified. And one of the reasons people feel free to ignore their parents' wise counsel is this: it doesn't apply to me. I'm stronger than that. It will not happen to me. When parents counsel their young people about the danger of this text in the context, that's often what goes through their mind. So I want, at the very beginning, to have you turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And look at verse 29. You're familiar with this text, but it's the classic example of what I'm talking about. Jesus was giving wise counsel to his apostles. He warned them, verse 27, "You will all fall away. Because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. If Jesus told you ruin and disaster is about to happen to you, moral ruin and disaster, if you believe what he said, would you not want to know where, from what source, what can I do to prevent it? Instead of that, Peter said, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Or you can paraphrase it, Peter said, not me. Jesus again affirmed what he said, and Peter again denied it would happen to him. And so, Peter didn't act on the wise counsel, and Peter fell prey to temptation, and at one of the darkest hours of his life. And so here we have wise counsel. But if we read the things we're reading today, and we think, that's good, but it doesn't apply to me, we set the stage for failure. Parents, remember this as you counsel your children. We'll have some things to talk about in the course of our lesson. We'll encourage parents, and godly parents are already doing, warning their children about these things. But be aware, when they look at you with those glazed eyes and roll their eyes and can't wait till you get through, they're thinking, oh, I wish you'd hurry up. That doesn't apply to me. So strive to understand that and make the point. Yes, it's you that are in danger, that is in danger. All right, so now look at the verse 27 and 28. Now, The Proverbs is the kind of book that when you get to chapter 10, there's hardly any context. What I mean by that is one verse talks about one thing, the next verse may talk about something totally different. The first 9 chapters, it's different. Oftentimes, there's a short context and we're in a verse like that, and I think I can demonstrate it. If you look in our passage, what you have here, you have verse 24 through 26, and then you have verse 29 through 35, and right in the middle of that, you have the verses we read. Now what you're going to find is he introduces a subject in verse 24 through 26 that he comes back to in 29 through 35. And so the verses we're talking about is sandwiched in between there. And definitely has application to that particular topic. That's clear, isn't it? Let's read it. He says, to keep you from the evil woman, verse 24, and from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Remember we talked about parallelism. What kind of evil woman? She may be pretty. She may have a sweet voice. You may even love her. But she's evil because she's an adulteress, because of sexual sin that she has an interest in pursuing. No, do not desire her beauty in your heart. The writer himself allows the fact that she may be appealing because she's pretty. Nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, now verse 24 calls her an adulteress. Verse 26 calls her a harlot. All the same woman. Adulterous women don't like to be called harlots. But that's what they are. It may seem very hard, but facts are facts. And it says, on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress, note the parallel, harlot, adulteress, the two lines, an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Then we have the two verses that are our text, then we drop down to verse 29. Has he left that topic of an adulteress? No. Has he left the topic of this woman being alluring, tempting? No. In verse 29, so is the one that goes in to his neighbor's wife. That is, that person is like the fellow who doesn't realize the danger of fire. Look, fire's good. I wouldn't want to live without fire, would you? How would you cook your meal? How would you heat things? Fire's important. But fire can be dangerous. Your young people, as they get older, parents, are going to have their bodies developing. That's very natural. Nothing bad about that. There's nothing sinful about the sexual tendencies as people get older and their bodies develop. Don't be ashamed to talk about that. It's good. It's not sinful. God made us that way. What you need to do, parents, take time to warn them of the dangers. And that's what this text is doing. Notice he says, so is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. And then he continues the text, and we'll talk about more of this text in just a moment. What I wanted to do is I wanted to read the verses before and a verse afterwards to show that this proverb is in this particular context. Now, what does he say about a person who succumbs to this woman who seduces and encourages him to participate in this immorality? Well, first he says, verse 29, he will not go unpunished. Now, just like verse 20 through 23 presumes wise parents, Verse 26 presumes somewhat of a moral husband. And the reason I say that is there are men who wouldn't care if their wives committed adultery because they're out committing adultery too. In fact, they may make an arrangement, let's just have a quote-unquote open marriage. You sleep with who you want to, and I'll sleep with who I want to. That's not this kind of man. This kind of man treasures his relationship with his wife and the purity of that. And when his wife has been involved in adultery, his rage rises, and he seeks vengeance. Note in verse 30, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. So you don't look down on a thief necessarily. He's hungry, he steals, he shouldn't have done it, but you understand. But it's different here. Now with the thief, he's got to repay. But verse 32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. There's no sympathy for this fella. Well, he's hungry for sex. No excuse. There are actually men that use that kind of justification and steal somebody else's wife or woman. It's shameful. They say, well, that's just the way God made me, and that's slander on God. God didn't make you that way. So he says, the one who commits adultery is lacking sense. He didn't use the sense God gave him. And he said he would destroy himself, the one who does it. So it brings personal ruin to himself. Particularly in view is the ruin and destruction of the kind of man we're talking about, a godly, moral man in a Jewish society who would seek vengeance. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For, see the connection, for jealousy enrages a man. The jealousy a man has toward his wife to protect her, to keep her for himself, and to defend her against ruin. And when that has been violated, it fills him with rage. He will not spare the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts. Now that's the particular focus in this text. But it's interesting that though this letter was written 1,000 years before Christ, collection of Proverbs, evidently sexual sin and the temptation to it was a danger then as it is today. We might think we live in Houston, Texas. It's a problem with us in the 21st century. It was a problem 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. It always has been since sin entered the world. Turn back to the 5th chapter and you'll see what I'm talking about. You turn back to the 5th chapter, the first 14 verses are talking about this same topic. The danger and ruin of adultery and warning against it. The first 6 verses of chapter 5 is a warning about adultery and the fact that it is powerful, it's alluring, and therefore it's dangerous. Let's read it. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. But remember, if a person's thinking, not me, I'm stronger than that, the wisdom is nullified. He says, that you may observe discretion, that your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. There's nowhere in the Bible that it teaches that sin is not fun. It is. Can be. Pleasurable. Moses gave up the pleasures of sin to seek the greater reward. And so her lips drip honey. And furthermore, it says, in the end she is, and smooth and oil is her speech, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood. In other words, it tastes good at the time, but wait to the end. In the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. You are going to get hurt if you pursue this path. Her feet go down to death. And in the book of Proverbs, if I understand the way the writer uses death, he's not simply talking about you go to the tomb. But often death is the concept of a wretched life, the ruin of the good things that God would provide if we follow His plan. Be that as it may, it says that her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, God's purpose in life, what God wants you to do and has provided the opportunity for you to enjoy. Her ways are unstable, and she does not know it. Or the King James says, yet cast not know them. Or the New King James says, you do not know them. The point is, it's hidden as to the effect. Right now, it's sacrificing the important on the altar of the immediate. Let's have fun today. Without considering the danger, the ruin that's associated with it. Then he begins here in this chapter to extend the field of ruin that happens when adultery takes place. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Let me ask you a question. If you as a parent you're teaching your children, you say, now listen, son. And a little bit later, you say, son, I want you to listen to me. This is important. Why are you doing that? One, because you believe it's worth the importance, and two, because you realize it's a real potential danger that he's not listening. And so you have this repeated again. Listen to me. This is important. And he says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will, here's one ruin now. You will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. Oftentimes the best years of your life will be ruined. Do you have time for me to give you some people's names that I know that's happened to? Well, I'm not going to do that. But I could. People who were in the prime of their life, had everything lying on the table before them, good family, children, opportunities to serve the Lord, indulged themselves in their passions, and all of it was ruined and lost. And so their strength of body and mind is given to Satan. That can happen through this very normally healthy, pure passion that's not been controlled because it is dangerous. It is powerful. Notice it says, strangers will be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And oftentimes people suffer financial ruin. You say, that doesn't happen to everybody who commits adultery. We said in the beginning, these are general principles. And there are many, many specific cases that it does happen. Their money is spent on the adulteress. There's a divorce. There's a lawsuit. People lose their jobs. All kinds of things happen. And it's a general principle. Well, that won't happen to me. Go right ahead. That's the danger. I'm smarter than that. And the devil throws a party. He said, you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. I'm not sure what the writer had in mind, whether he's talking about actual physical ailments that resulted from immorality, possibly. Physical disease out of indiscriminate sexual action was certainly not new to our generation. And back during that day, I suppose they didn't have all of the drugs and medicines that people have today to try to give them relief and the comfort that they can engage in it anyway. But how many people, Brother Paul Williams, who we support in South Africa, talked to us about this very problem where he lives and works. How many people are afflicted, babies that are born into the world, afflicted with their parents' disease that they contracted through the failure to observe this very warning. And I guess we'll never know how many people suffer the ruin of their body because of this particular accident. I'm smart enough to avoid that. Oh yeah, that's right, I forgot. It doesn't apply to you. Excuse me. You say, how have I hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof? I have not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to instruction. You may never hear that person say that. This is revealing. This is true. This is how oftentimes people really feel. If I would have but listened. I hope it's never so. That 10 years from now, 20 years from now, somebody that's in this audience today, some of the young people in our audience today, some of the young married couples in our audience today, find themselves entangled in immorality and say, I remember that sermon. If I'd have just listened. If I'd have just listened. The pain of regret for lost opportunities, mental anguish that comes to bear upon one. My life could have been different. I was almost in utter ruin, verse 14, in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. In the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Again, I'm not sure what the writer had in mind. It could be, in spite of being in the assembly, we would say, go to church. I participated in these things. I was ruining myself. I was going to the path of destruction. But I was in the assembly. And folks, that happens. Those of you who have been members of this congregation for a number of years know it's happened here. Not once, but more than once. It happened early on in my work here. That people were here sometimes taking active parts. But that didn't stop them from gratifying the passion of the flesh. This is powerful. It's dangerous. A second possibility, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation, is talking about the judgment of the congregation. If the congregation of the Jews had done what God said, what would they have done with the adulterer? That's right. They'd have stoned him. Maybe that's in view. I don't know. But he's now regretting the situation that he's put himself in. You can clearly see the hypocrisy that's involved. That a fellow would even pretend to be part of the assembly or go to the assembly when he's engaging in something that is so clearly condemned. Well, chapter 6, chapter 5. Talks about these particular consequences. And they're bad. But let me read a verse that talks about a worse one. Turn your Bibles, this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 9. Chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This time we'll look at verse 9. Forget the loss of your finances. Forget the ruin of your health. Forget how your friends think about you. Forget the reproach you suffer. Think about this. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Isn't it interesting? 1,000 years after Proverbs, the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, is still writing about this same issue. Chapter 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians deals with it. And, listen, he's writing about it particularly because of a man in the assembly. He was part of the Corinthian church. And they weren't doing anything about it. And that's what he urged them to do in chapter 5. Do something about it. Get the man out of there. But now in the last part of chapter 6, he's going to spend a section arguing about the wrong of fornication. Can you imagine that? Somehow these people had been convinced that it's okay, you can be a Christian and still commit fornication. And that goes back to the philosophy of Gnosticism, where what you do with your body doesn't count, it's what you know, which is the devil's doctrine. But he said, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's open sexual immorality, whether married or unmarried, young or old, whatever it may be, of all kinds. If I understand the word as they used it, it would include homosexuality, lesbianism, although he does use the word a little later in this text that does deal with homosexuality. It would include bestiality, whatever. But he says fornication, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. He said, why did he put idolaters after adulterers and put fornicators and adulterers together? Maybe because in this city, in Corinth, they had a temple in the old city where you go to worship by practicing fornication with the priestesses. Maybe that's the reason. I don't know. Can you see how it would have a cloak of, hey, this is religion. This is my religion. But be that as it may, you got fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and homosexuals. That's the two sides of the homosexual act. The man who plays the woman's part and the man who's the other party to it. Both of them. The effeminate and the homosexuals. And then he mentioned the thieves and the covetous and the drunkards and the revilers and the swindlers. And put them all in the same boat. And it's a sinking boat. Where will murderers be in eternity? Where will they be? Where will thieves, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers? Same place as fornicators and adulterers. He said they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither of thee will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Some of these people were those kind of people. And I want to assure you, if you keep practicing that, going to church, all you want to go to church, it's not going to give you the kingdom of God. And so, a worse end is to be involved in that and meet God. I'll get it right before I meet God. Well, maybe you will if the other car doesn't come in your lane. Maybe you will if you're not walking across a bridge that was just built last week and it collapses on you like happened in, what was that, Florida? Maybe you will if some wild person doesn't shoot a bullet and that stray bullet hits you and kills you like happens. Maybe you'll get it corrected. Maybe you won't. Go back to Proverbs. Instead of playing with fire, realize it's good, but realize it's dangerous. Treat it with respect and caution. Same thing with the sexual passions. So what do you do instead? Well, we already read what he said in chapter 5 about the warning in verses 1 through 6. Now what does he say in verse 8 of chapter 5? Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Stay away from that kind of person. Stay away from the circumstances that would entangle you with that kind of person. Stay away from the environment and activities. You say, well, he's talking about adultery. Well, wait, okay. Do you still have 1 Corinthians 6? Maybe you already closed it, but go back to 1 Corinthians 6 for a more general but similar admonition. This time, not just with adulterers, but any kind of fornication or sexual impurity. And in verse 18, he said, flee immorality. Like a fugitive flees from justice. That's the word we get our word fugitive from, in fact, flee. If you're a felon, you don't want to go down to the police station and drink coffee with the police, do you? I dare them to catch me. Really? Flee. Over in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. Here's chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Again about adultery. Is that interesting? Chapter 7, 6, at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice. This is chapter 7 and verse 6 following. I looked out of my, through my lattice. I saw among the naive and discerned among the youth a young man lacking sense. Listen, verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. Maybe he thought, that's the shortest route. Maybe he thought, I'll go by and just kind of look, but I'm not going to get involved. But she comes out to meet him, and she's ready. And she seduces him. And he gives in. Stay away. Doug talked about this in the class this morning. Never going to visit someone by yourself. Even if a lady were to call and say, I want to study the Bible with you, and you're a man. You say, I'll bring my wife, I'll go get another man, and we'll come. No, I just want to talk to you alone, so I'm not coming. I may want to obey the gospel. Well, that's great, but I'm not coming by myself. I'm not going to do it. Listen, preachers who do the Bible, one preacher I have in mind held a meeting here, good man, good preacher, made that mistake and went to counsel a woman. Next thing you know, he's sleeping with her, and he's one of the elder's daughters. Maybe he thought, it won't happen to me. I know the Bible. I've been preaching for a number of years. I don't know what he was thinking. And so, the warning is flee. Stay away from. Years ago, in this congregation, we had several professional men. Wally was one of them. Lowell Montgomery was one. I don't know, Rocky may have told me the same thing. I don't remember. And I know these men told me that they would not go to lunch with a woman, like a secretary, by themselves. They might invite some other women or some other co-workers. Why? Because they felt tempted? No, it's just good judgment. Just like the text we started with, 27 and 28, isn't that a beautiful fire? Here, put it in your shirt. Show people how strong you are. Yeah, right. Those hot coals that you like to see burning in the fireplace, show how manly you are. Go walk on them, barefooted. Foolish. There are men who take trips out of town with a woman, supposedly business trips. Maybe nothing happened, but I'm telling you, it's dangerous. People sit down and watch television shows that are designed to stir up the sensual passion. People watch movies that are designed and glorify the sensual passion. There are magazines. I don't know how many magazines people read, but there are magazines to that intent. The question is, if a person chooses to watch those kind of things, to engage in those kind of activities, is there any way that can fit in the description of 1 Corinthians 6, 18? Flee? Is that fleeing? You know, flee is a good admonition for somebody else. young people. We got some young people here today. We don't have a whole lot, but we got some young people here today. One young person's soul is worth our stopping to talk about some serious admonition. We have young people in our audience who already have been dating. We've got some that's going to be dating. I have known in my life personally, friends of mine, good young people, let themselves involve in sexual immorality. You'd have never thought they would have. Good parent, good home. They just got themselves in a situation where the reverse didn't work. You go out and you start dating. You start touching. You start kissing. One step leads to another. Parents, talk to your children about this. Please. Talk to your young girls. They don't realize the power of a girl's touch on a boy. It's fire. It's dangerous. Am I saying a boy and girl should never hold hands? Goodness, no. But I'll tell you what, when that guy holds that girl's hands, it's not like holding his fellow football player's hands. Not the same thing. The kind of dress. Young people, especially young girls, like the dress that makes them feel womanly, sensual. The dress designers know it, and that's why when you walk in the mall and you see a sign in the store that says, sexy. You know what that means? The young girl puts that on and she feels, I don't know, empowered. Mothers, fathers, talk to your children. It's fire. It's dangerous. These clothes are designed to stir up sexual passion. Environment. Young people go to dances. The bar's lowered. The movements. The touch. Just the environment. Sometimes they're drinking. Young people sometimes will go, and their parents allow it, sit in a dark room by themselves to watch a 3-hour movie. Maybe the parents are gone. But that's dangerous. You're playing with fire. What he does encourage, look in chapter 5 for the married people. So he says, keep your way far from her, verse 6. Here's what will happen to you. What can I do to prevent it? If you're married, here's one of the things you can do to prevent it. Look at verse 20. We're in chapter 5. And look at verse 20 first. We'll back up. Verse 20, for why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Starting in verse 15, he talks about how to prevent it. He says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. And so he's talking about the sensual, healthy, pure, sensual love between a man and a woman that are married. And he says, enjoy it to the fullest. Be exhilarated. Look at the footnote. That's intoxicated with her love. Because if you're intoxicated with her love and you fill your glass full, you're not going to be thirsty for the other woman. But men and women get too busy. They take their marriages for granted. They don't attend to this part of their marriage, and so the door is left wide open to the first advance. Well, that's the words of wisdom. I realize it may not apply to you if you're married, because you're stronger than that. That'll never happen to you. So you can go back to sleep if that's the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul says, stop depriving one another. Now this is right after a warning, verse 2, about immoralities. To avoid immoralities, have a healthy marriage, in other words. Then he says, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's you, Christian man, Christian woman. This is written to Christians. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 6. You know, I preach these kind of lessons, and I've tried to stress the danger of undermining this by thinking it won't happen to us. I wish what I'm going to say now is not true, but it's true. I've preached these things to audiences, to classes, right here in this building, at this place, where people have either thought and in times said, it won't happen to me. And it did. Happy, loving couples. The immorality came in and ruined them, ruined their children, ruined their potential for the kingdom of God. I'm going to conclude with 1 Corinthians 6. So we're back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I know you like my good writing, that Corinthian C-O-R, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look down at, we're going to look at verse 11. Remember, we read verse 9 and 10 about the warning of who's not going to inherit the kingdom. He makes this very interesting statement in verse 11. Such were some of you. What if I've messed up my life? What if I've succumbed? What if I've done things I'm ashamed of? That's why it's called gospel. Good news. Look, he said, But you were washed. And I'll tell you what, when the blood of Christ washes you, there's no stains left. It's powerful. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were taken out of that and set apart for God. You mean I can serve this holy God even though I've made a mess of things? Yes. You were sanctified. You were justified. I stood condemned. But now I can stand before the judgment bar and be innocent because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, in the name of, in connection with who Jesus is and was proclaimed to be, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and in connection with, in the Spirit of our God. So, we conclude our lesson. We're going to offer the opportunity, should there be some who need the cleansing blood of Jesus, to make that known, or need some help in fighting against the temptations of the flesh, to let that be known. If we can help you, please let us know as together we stand and as we sing.